let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah in chapter number 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. We've been studying the subject, dressing for the Lord. We're going to continue that study tonight. And we began a section of this book, Dressing for the Lord, last week, dealing with questions surrounding the matters of dress. And we're going to continue that section of the book here tonight. But again, just to recap some of the things that we've looked at, and I have found this study to be very helpful and beneficial. I have learned some new things along the way as well. But we did look at the origin of clothing. God was the one that instituted clothing. It wasn't necessary until after the fall of man, but it's been necessary ever since. We've demonstrated and looked at how clothing is a language. I forget exactly how Wikipedia defines fashion, but it has to do with making a statement, you know, with your clothing. And clothes are used in that manner. It's why people are somewhat particular in what they wear. You know, farmers, no offense, Joe, but even farmers, you know, their bib overalls send a message. I mean, you know what they do for a living. It's amazing how many people I see with bib overalls. I'm quite impressed by that, people who come in the clinic and such. But, you know, they seem a little bit out of place, but because you don't really see them in the city much. But, of course, that's probably born out of practicality. You know, a farmer can't spend all day, you know, pulling his trousers up, and so he wears the bib overalls, and that helps with that problem. But clothing is a language, and ladies probably understand that better than any. They send a message with their clothes. We've talked about the subject of, you know, is this a man's problem, you know, lust. You know, why does a woman have to concern herself about the way that she dresses? Well, lust is primarily, not solely, but primarily a problem for men because of his makeup, because of the reason God created him, not so much for the women. But modesty is an issue for women. The Bible never tells the man to adorn himself in modest apparel, but it does tell the woman to do that. And that's because it's something that a woman struggles with. Because of her beauty, because of her curves, she would be much more likely to wear clothing that would accent, you know, her figure when God would instruct her to do just the opposite. And so we've looked at, you know, what modesty is. We've looked at worldliness and the Christian dress. We've even looked specifically at the issue of pants on Christian women. And of course, that topic comes up a great deal in this section on questions and answers. And I want to continue that section, but first I want to read to you here from the book of Jeremiah. Notice in chapter 6, beginning at verse number 13, and God here is issuing judgment upon his people because of their disobedience. And he says in verse 13, For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. He's talking about the utter corruption that exists in the nation of Israel. It extends to all levels, even the priests and the prophets, the ones that you would expect to be faithfully serving God, have been given over to covetousness. The rot has come to it, and I mean the moral rot has come to its logical conclusion where everyone is corrupted. And it says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. The messengers, the prophets, they try to be optimistic. But it says in the scriptures, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed? What was the attitude of those who were guilty of such sins? Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Was there shame and conviction in their heart and mind? He says, nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Think about that for a moment. God expects for us to blush when certain things occur, when we do certain things and it's pointed out or it's noticed by others. But Israel had lost its ability to blush. And by the way, I can't think of a passage more appropriate than this in regards to our current subject. Because the way many women dress today ought to cause them to blush. But they don't. They wear their immodest attire in brazen fashion. It says, therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And then, boy, notice this next passage, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord. By the way, all this was thus saith the Lord, but yet it states it for emphasis. This is the words of God, not the words of mere men. And God says, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Does it say to ask for the new fads and fashions of the world? To follow the trends that are all around us? Does it admonish us to be fashionable and cool and hip? No, God says, ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Boy, there's where you find peace. When you ask for the old paths, might we say it this way, when you ask for the old fashioned ways, and you walk in those ways, that's where you find peace. But notice the response of the people, but they said, we will not walk therein. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider not just the truth behind this text, but as we continue to look at the study of dressing for Thee. Lord, might we know what the Bible has to say about this subject and then desire to obey You, that You would be honored and glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, ask for the old paths. You know, many people would call us old-fashioned for many different reasons. Maybe because we still use the King James Bible. But it's interesting. Brother Dave posted something. I don't know if that was today. But it had to do with the King James Bible. I think it was a survey by the USA Today. And it said, you know, of those who read their Bible daily, I think it was like 80%. Of the people who read their Bible daily, you know, read the King James Bible, you know, which doesn't say a lot for your modern contemporary churches. But again, that was probably what I would have expected, you know, to be the case, you know, because in our churches we make a big deal about the Bible. You know, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's an emphasis in our fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist churches. And so that's not really surprising. But some people call us old-fashioned because we use an old-fashioned Bible. Some people call us old-fashioned because we sing out of the hymnal. And some people call us old-fashioned, you know, because of our moral standards of conduct. And then others, because of our dress. We're not contemporary, we're not casual, but we're still formal. These are all what I would consider the old paths, the old ways that God says we should walk in. Never be afraid of the label old-fashioned. What's wrong with being old-fashioned if the old-fashioned way of doing things is scriptural? Because God, in His nature, has not changed. And I always contend that it's foolish to put more confidence in this modern generation of Christians than in the previous generations of Christians, because they were much more in tune with the Scriptures and what God had to say than we are today. Nowadays, everybody's interested in pop stars who die, in the Kardashians, and in reality TV. But it used to be we were more committed to churches and communities and families and God. And so if we have changed today in the way that we do things, I would put more confidence in the way they used to do things than the way that they do them now. But let's pick up here in the book that I have. And again, I'm using the questions that Brother Cloud uses in his book. But here he says, some will say, it's no one else's business what I wear. And you know, when people say that type of thing, I kind of know what they're getting at. I mean, ultimately, what they wear is their decision. I mean, they get to make a choice. Now, that's not the case everywhere in the world. Do you realize that? You know, if you live in a Middle Eastern country, Saudi Arabia and such, and you're a lady, you, for the most part, have to dress in a certain way. It's mandated by the law. You know, liberty and freedom is something, for the most part, that is only enjoyed, you know, in countries that have been influenced by biblical Christianity. And, you know, as a Christian and as a conservative, I have certain convictions regarding dress. I don't try to impose them upon people legislatively. I don't petition Congress, you know, to set up dress standards for people out in public. Nor do any of us advocate for that. Instead, we seek to teach what the Bible has to say on this subject and to persuade people and to explain to them why it's in their best interest to follow scriptural principles. So ultimately, each and every one of us gets to decide for ourselves what we wear. It's interesting, as many of you know, Heather works at a Pentecostal daycare. It's a daycare out of the Pentecostal church, New Life Church, there in Seelyville. And, you know, they are surprised to meet someone who has such high dress standards that's not a Pentecostal. You know, it surprises them. I guess they don't realize, you know, that there are others out there who dress modestly, you know, as well. But sometimes I think to myself, you know, not every Pentecostal has those dress standards, because I've come across them. But yet they give you the impression, you know, that it's, you know, a code, dress code for Pentecostals. Well, and maybe you don't see as many people with those dress standards in independent Baptist churches, is because in large part we allow our people to come to their own conclusions in what they wear. And the pastors and perhaps leaders and Sunday school teachers may advocate for high and holy standards. Not everybody always draws the line in the same place, which, you know, perhaps is why everyone doesn't follow one set standard. But is it anyone else's business what I wear? Well, is it anyone else's business whether or not you're saved? Because we preach to people that they should be saved. Could someone come along and say, well, that's none of your business? Well, it may not be any of my business, but the Lord said that, you know, I'm a debtor to sinners. And the Lord said, it is my business to preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business, and I'm simply trying to follow His admonition and seek your soul. Is it any of our business if somebody else has beaten their wife? And maybe someone would take offense to me, you know, associating the two things, but I think if that's transpiring, it's become the business of others to address. If someone's committing fornication, hey, if they're a member of the church, is that our business? They'd say, I'm an adult, and that person's an adult, and we can make our own decisions up. Well, you can, but you can't control the consequences or the actions of the church that they might take in response to that. But again, I think in large part, someone who says, it's no one else's business what I wear, they're simply trying to tell someone to stay away from them. They don't want anything to do with the dress standards that they are propagating. Another person says, if I require modest dress for my daughters, they will rebel. Oh, they will? Without exception? Because Elisa hasn't rebelled. Heather hasn't rebelled. Brianna hasn't rebelled, and they're all adults. And dozens and hundreds, if not thousands of others, could testify the same. So this logic fails simply when we look at experience. Brother Cloud says in his book here, Christian parents that allow their sons or daughters to dress in a worldly fashion as not to lose them to the world have already lost them to the world. Their heart is already entrenched in the world, and they want to mimic the fashions of the world. Someone has said, you have to let them pick their own style or they will grow up to hate the Lord and have nothing to do with church. That's not true. But it is a matter of caution for all Christian parents, because not only do we want our children, you know, to conform to the biblical standard, but we must reach their heart as well. And we must explain why we dress the way that we do. And we must also impress them on wanting to do what honors and glorifies the Lord. And if you reach the child's heart and explain to them scripturally why we dress in the manner that we do, I believe it will ensure that they follow. Doesn't the Bible say, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart? And I think that that's a promise. Someone else has said, as an older woman, I don't think the modesty issue is very significant in my case. Men aren't going to lust after me. This is an issue for younger women. And there may be some substance to that particular argument. The same argument sometimes is made from chubbier women, who they assume men would never lust after them. But, you know, according to the testimony of others, there's some men who like chubby women, so especially over in Africa. So it may still be a problem. But no, all kidding aside, you know, older women set the tone. They become examples to the younger women. And, you know, maybe their bodies are not what they were when they were 20 and 30, but they can still set a proper example from the young ladies. But if you look at some of the older ladies nowadays, I mean, who was it recently that turned 50? Seemed like it was a big name model whenever I was a kid, and I can't remember her name, but she turned 50 and they had a picture of her and she didn't look 50. And there's another one, maybe it was Christy Brinkley, I don't know, but she didn't look 50. Some of them are 60 and they don't look 60. Now, by the time they get 70, maybe they won't be beautiful, but I don't know. Maybe they're just engineering these supermodels differently nowadays. One man said, I found this humorous, so I'll read it to you. He said, I'm at the age when I go to a wedding that the mother of the bride is more interesting to me than the bride. And so he says that age isn't as significant as some think. Another, some of these I say questions, but a lot of times we're just responding to comments by others. But God is in the business of changing hearts and minds, someone says. And that is more important than preaching on dress. You know, and on the surface, That is absolutely true. God is in the business of changing hearts and changing minds. And that is primary. In the book of Proverbs, is it chapter 4? You know that it says that the principal thing is wisdom, therefore get wisdom. And that speaks of the mind and it speaks of the heart. But that does not mean that we don't address subjects like dress, because it is covered in the Bible. And as I've said in previous messages, you know, if we expound and exposit all the scriptures, you know, and that includes John chapter 3, you know, and Romans chapter 3, and other significant portions of scriptures, don't we do the same thing when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2? You know, if we give all kinds of examples for other scriptural truths, don't we have to do the same thing when we talk about the scripture's admonition for a woman to adorn herself in modest apparel? Don't we have to define those words and give specific examples of what the scriptures is talking about? Well, if we're going to be faithful to preach the whole counsel of God, we do. Under that section in the book, it talks a great deal about reaching someone's heart and the importance of that. If the heart is not reached and a girl or a woman wears a certain style of clothing for the wrong motive, the battle is not yet won. At the same time, the fact that the heart is the battleground and the focus does not mean that the physical realm is of no importance. It is the preaching and teaching of God's Word that changes hearts and minds. You know, I've been constantly referencing the things that are going on, you know, in this country today, the current events that are happening and the laws that are being passed and how relevant they are to this subject. You know, with all the bathroom laws, you know, that are taking place now, you know, the LGBT crowd is, you know, advocating that a woman or a man should be able to self-identify as the other gender and use that restroom, you know, if they choose to. I mean, you know, 10 years ago, if you would have suggested that kind of thing, they would have laughed you out of the, you know, Hall of Congress. They would have said, you're insane. And 20 years ago, if you would have said that a man should be able to marry a man, likewise, they would have said that you were insane. You go back 70, 80 years and would have advocated for a woman to kill her baby in the womb, you would have said that the person is insane. And it always makes me think, what is the next thing that right now we think would be absolutely insane that will be allowed? You know, what if I were to say to you in 10 years from now, people are going to be permitted by the law to walk around or to ride their bicycles or to get in their vehicles and go from place to place completely naked? You'd say, I'm insane. How is that any more insane than a man using a woman's restroom? And what is to keep us from going to that standard? On what basis should one person be able to say in a secular society, you can't walk around naked? Well, that's obscene. It's not obscene for a man to kiss a man. It is to me. Because I look at things through a biblical standard. But the biblical standard is gone. The moral basis and foundation that this country was built upon is gone. And don't be surprised that what other types of things are sought to be legislated. You got all these corporations that are going right along with it, and it just makes me scratch my head. Are these people insane? Well, they have been turned over to a reprobate mind. And again, I keep pointing this out because this is the logical end of the unisex movement that started in the 60s. And a part of that was women beginning to wear men's clothing. And this is where we've come. Someone has said people don't go to church to be told they are not dressing right. They go to church to learn all about an almighty Savior and the care and comfort He gives. Isn't a part of learning all about the Savior, learning all about how He expects us to dress, may not be the most important subject in all the Bible. Matter of fact, I'm quite sure it's not. But isn't it a part of knowing all that God requires of us? I think so. You know, I don't know of any church who has requirements for dress, that is, when visitors come into their services. I don't know of any such place. I don't know that any church requires that. But it's almost brought up as though that's the case in some churches, or that some churches ask people to leave when they're not dressed appropriately. Now, in some extreme cases, I could see someone doing that. And there may be some examples of that. I mean, you have someone who comes in looking like a prostitute. It might be wise to ask them to leave. It might be so distracting to all the men in the preaching service. But for the most part, people come in and they dress however they want. And we preach the gospel to them, pray that they get saved, and give them time for God to deal with their heart and to learn all that the Bible has to say. Someone says, I'm not personally convicted about dressing after the standards you have described. I like what Brother Cloud says in this section. He says, the main way that God guides His people through the Scriptures. Feelings and convictions are very undependable. He quotes Jeremiah 17:9, which says, the heart is deceitful above all things. We can deceive ourselves about our real motives. The Scriptures give us some clear teaching on the issues of modesty. We are to cover our nakedness from our chest to our thighs, and we are not to conform to the world's patterns. We are to avoid dressing in a fashion that is seductive to men. We are to avoid breaking down the divine walls of separation between the male and female. The woman is to dress in a modest and shamefaced manner. And then notice this. Those are the clear teachings, and they are true regardless of how I feel about it. I mean, the standard of conduct is not, have I been convicted by it? The standard is, what do the Scriptures teach? I don't know that I was ever convicted about the way my wife and girls dressed when they didn't dress with the same standards that they do today. But I looked at what the Bible had to say in regards to dress, and we adopted the principles of Scripture to our lives. And we adopted the most conservative approach as to not to offend. And that's one of the principles that we've looked at in our study on dress. Paul said, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth if it causeth my brother to offend. And to me, that's one of the strongest, and I think that will be covered later on in the book, but one of the strongest and most persuasive arguments for conservative dress on women. Brother Cloud quotes another book written by David Kidd, and he says, in regards to this last topic, He says, upon what logical, biblical reasoning can we say, okay, God, I understand that what your word says. Now if you will only convict me about my dress, I'll know that you really mean for me to change. Again, conviction isn't what's necessary. A proper understanding of what the Bible teaches is. Okay, someone says, should woman just wear a drab sack put on a potato sack for a dress, brown and plain, no curves whatsoever, three sizes too big. No, that probably would be the other extreme. However, I don't think there'd be anything necessarily wrong with that, but this particular section has a number of people that suggest that that's just as wrong as dressing immodestly. Oh, I don't know that dressing in a, you know, knapsack and ugly-like is unbiblical. And I have known some women who fit that description. I don't know if they do it on purpose, though. Maybe it's just hand-me-downs. But let me read to you. Again, this is opinion of our author here. The woman was made after the man to adorn the man. She is most definitely his better half when it comes to appearance, and that's my opinion as well. And it is not wrong for a woman to look her best within the bounds of true godliness. I'm not talking about trying to be fashionable or impress anyone. I'm not talking about dolling up. I am talking about sweet, godly femininity and true loveliness. One woman wrote that there are two indefensible trends in this area. And again, take this for what it's worth. I don't know that I have any scripture to support this. But she says, and both are out of balance. The first tends to be worldly in our dress, which we have discussed earlier as sinful and out of balance. The second trend is to be drab, dowdy, and unkept in our appearance. This too is wrong and out of balance. Remember the Proverbs 31 lady, she girded her loins with strength and honor through God's word, and she clothed her family and herself with scarlet tapestry, silk, and purple colors, and pretty clothes are not wrong. That gives me the goosebumps, though, when I read that. Watch out for the way those women want to dress you. They give you colorful shirts like pink. Women like to buy their husbands pink shirts, and if they wear it, they think, oh, that's so pretty. No, it would be pretty on you. Right. It's not pretty on the man. He needs to have dark navy blue. But you can't even find that anymore in the stores. But again, for whatever that's worth, I don't, and again, I'm not advocating that women walk around in, you know, curtains either. Someone says, are we going to look down on the lost because they don't have proper attire? No, is the answer to that. What about the poor who come in with disheveled hair and tattered clothes? No. Should we accost them and tell them to go home and change? No. What if that is all they have to wear? I didn't wear it. And we'll help you out if you need some other clothes. I worry about people's logic sometimes. They create these straw men. You know, put up a straw man. He's kind of lightweight. He's easy to push over. That's what they do. They bring up these arguments. Well, you're for this. And see, that's stupid. Well, no, we're not for that. That's not at all what we're for. We're not for, you know, having clothes police in our church and, you know, deacons in the back, you know, making sure everybody has the right attire before they enter the sanctuary. Nobody does that that I know of. There probably are a couple, but I don't know them. So we can move on from that. That's silly. I wear pants because there are many things I can't do in a modest manner if I wear a dress. Everybody brings that up. And Brother Cloud points that out. I've heard that many times, he says. But many godly women of the past and present have dressed in a feminine fashion and have still been able to do all sorts of things, riding horses, snow skiing, plowing fields, tossing hay from a barn, you name it. One woman testified, our four mothers, they settled this land, they built houses, planted gardens, and tended animals in long skirts and beautiful dresses. Even their aprons were wonderful to behold. Surely in our day of microwaves, washing machines, vacuum cleaners, we can do our chores with as much feminine flair as they. And that's true. He kind of makes the point, if there are some activities that you can't do and dress modestly, then you just shouldn't do them. But I don't know that there's many activities like that. I mean, if you want to be an Olympic competitive swimmer, well, you're probably going to be at a disadvantage if you're modest. I mean, because those people, they shave all their hair to be more aerodynamic and wear as little clothing or as tight a clothing as they possibly can. So you probably will never be an Olympic competitive swimmer. You'll be last place, probably, unless you're really fast. I mean, really fast, because you'll have all that clothes dragging you down. That's the only thing I can think of that you wouldn't be able to do. And that's all right. It'd be better to honor God and not be an Olympic swimmer. I don't think any of you have that talent anyway. You might, Jamie, I don't know. I would think you would just shoot through the water like an arrow. Not very much resistance there. Another person said, in Bible times, both men and women wore robes. Jesus wore long robes. Well, let's point out that what the Bible says that we've already looked at. A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. And all that do so are abomination unto the Lord. Clearly, men and women dressed differently. They didn't wear the same thing. It gives parameters for the priests, you know, their breeches, you know, were to go from the loins to the end of the thigh, their breeches. It never gave that type of admonishment or instruction to the women. And their breeches, I'm sure, were a little bit different than what we have today, different materials and all those things, but there was different standards of dress for men and women. And that's because of the principle that goes throughout Scripture, that men and women are distinct. They are different. They're different in their makeup. They're different in their purpose. They're different in their design. And there is that difference is to be seen in society. Recently I read an article, and I don't think I've referenced this as of yet, but there was an article in the Huffington Post. And in the article, it said that we have learned that that old adage, men are from Mars and women are from Venus, is not true. And I thought to myself, really? When I went through the new employee orientation for the hospital, the person who works in the fitness area came in, and she talked about the difference between, and here she is, just a secular person, the difference between the male and female anatomy. A woman will never have as much muscle, nor will she ever be able to lift, you know, in general, the same amount of weight that a man can, because they're different. And if someone doesn't recognize that there's a difference between men and women, I have to believe that they are willingly ignorant of reality. And I'm not going to get into these in detail since it's about time to close, but someone will say, I only wear feminine pants. Is there such a thing? And regardless, are pants ever as modest as a modest skirt or dress? Many times, and this happened recently amongst one of your friends, there was a discussion on Facebook about pants on women, and the friend, you know, concluded that I'm all for modesty, but I just don't see where a woman can't wear pants. And then, like, I mean, it was the next day or 2 days later, there's a picture of her on Facebook in those skin-tight leggings. And I'm, what? Refer to previous posts. What I thought to myself. But you see, and that's one of the points he makes, and I don't want to go into this in great detail, but when you don't draw the line there, you really don't draw a line at all. I mean, women already have a tendency, and you women know this, and the older I get, the more I observe this and recognize it, but you don't want to wear clothes that are too big for you, do you? No. If anything, let's err on the side of, well, this is too tight, because I don't want to appear fatter than what I really am. I mean, that's how a woman is. And so if you say, well, it's okay to wear pants, I'm going to wear feminine, modest pants, are you really? Because when you put on the pair that's a little bit tighter, you're going to say, you know what, I look a whole lot better than in this. This is a true reflection of my actual weight. And then pretty soon you're going to put on that pair that just squishes you in. It says, look at that, I actually look better than what I really am. Now, they finally got that figured out with pants. You know, you've seen the commercials of women trying to, you know, putting those stretchers on the pants at night to get them far enough apart so you can get them on the next day. Now they just make them all flexi-like. Anyway. Boy, I didn't get near as far as I wanted to here. But I wanted to close with this one comment and story. Someone says, I don't have the money to buy new clothes. Perhaps they're thinking about changing their wardrobe, but they realize if they do, they're going to have to find a lot of clothes because they don't have any that are modest. Well, let me read to you this story from a lady, and I'll close with this. But she says, I have said before that after getting saved, I began to search the scriptures and read everything I could get my hands on to learn God's will for my life. It wasn't long before God blessed me with some very dear Christian friends to replace the ungodly ones I had walked away from. I remember one day with a wonderful lady, I asked her, Candy, don't you ever wear pants? And she, with a funny smile on her face, said, Chris, are you sure you really want to know that? And I thought that was a good response. I look back at that day now and just have to laugh. I wanted to serve God. I wanted to be the peculiar people He talks about in His Word. So she proceeded to show me in the Word why I never saw her in pants. Because God said it is wrong. Well, being a young Christian and wanting to do right in all things, I went home, packed away the Daisy Duke shorts, halters, short skirts. She says, remember, this was the 80s, folks. Well, once I did that, there was nothing to wear. So I called this dear friend and told her I didn't know what to do. And she promptly went to the thrift shop and, bless her heart, brought over the ugliest dress I had ever seen. I'm sure she thought it was perfect for me. You're probably asking yourself right about now, why didn't I go out and buy new clothes? Well, there was no money, she said. Anyway, I wore that dress and a skirt I got from my mom for nearly 2 weeks. Inside, I wanted to do it for the right reason, but I came to the place that I missed my old clothes. I talked to my husband about it, and he said with great wisdom, Chris, I think you made the right decision. But don't do it for me or because of Candy. It's up to you. Well, I kept wearing dresses and skirts for a week or two more, mostly because I was afraid that Candy or her husband would think badly of me if I didn't. But then one morning, I closed the door and promptly jumped into my shorts and tee. I had no problem doing that. However, when I looked into the mirror, I was ashamed. God had done a work in my heart. I knew then and there I would not be able to leave that room in those clothes. Praise the Lord, for the rest of my days, I would do it for Him. You want to hear the best part, she says? That very day I surrendered that area of my life to God. He showed me with a blessing I never would have dreamed of. This same lady, who had no idea what I was going through, brought over 2 huge bags of clothes. There were jean skirts galore, nice too, and jumpers. Oh, what a blessing that was. She said, I about had a shouting fit. You know, that's really what it's about. Not just dressing, but dressing for the Lord. And we want to make sure that even in our clothes, we honor the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time that we've had together tonight. And Lord, I pray that you will richly bless this study that we've been doing on clothing. Lord, as we've said a number of times, this is not the most important subject in all the Bible. No, the most important subject would be the subject of salvation and the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, all this is meaningless to the person that has never truly been born again. And if there's any like that in our midst tonight, might they be saved. Might they be converted. But Lord, for those of us who are saved, help us to want to please you in all that we do. And give us, Lord, a heart and a desire to do that which is right. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. And let's turn to 391, I Surrender All.